Children's Church is dismissed, K through 6th grade. Follow Debbie. It's a wonderful thing to come together as the body of Christ and worship together, sing praise together, cry out to God, and I pray that that brings you encouragement and just strength to persevere through all that life throws at us. We're going to continue through John. We're in chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 19 through 29. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. You can pull that out. It's in John. Should be a marker there. We've been putting bookmarks in there so y'all can find it. Last week we looked at another divine appointment. We've been seeing these throughout John. Divine appointments led by the Father. God in His grace and love led Jesus to meet this sick man by the pool of Bethesda in order to heal him. At that pool, there was a multitude of people that lay sick and paralyzed, all affected by the destructive power of sin. A picture of what sin has done in the world around us, what it's done to the world around us, what it's done in our own lives. Although Jesus brought physical restoration in this man's life, he was most concerned about his spiritual need for the salvation of his soul. Jesus wants to bring restoration in our lives, in your life. And that's what He desires. He wants to bring you abundant life. He wants to help you overcome the what sin has done in our lives and what it's done in the world around us. And He wants to give us abundant life. Now the religious leaders we saw last week, and we're going to see them this week as well, they were focused on their man-made rules. And Jesus had broke one of these traditions that they have set up as the law. They had raised this tradition, this man-made rule up above the law, and they missed it. Because they were so focused on that, they missed it. They were blinded to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Now we finished with Jesus' response to them that He is equal with God the Father. And today we're going to look as Jesus gives further testimony to His divinity. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to listen to His Word and allow God to do what He wants to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we looked at this morning in Sunday school, it is powerful. It is living. It's like a double-edged sword. And it knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Pierces soul and spirit. And Father, I pray that Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would use Your powerful Word and that You would do a mighty work in each one of our lives. Lord, have Your way in our hearts and minds today. Lord, allow us, Lord, to understand what You want us to learn, what You want us to know, what You want us to change. May our response, as always, be obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Jesus doesn't deny their accusation because they're right. They're right in saying that He Himself is equal with God. Jesus went on to make sure they understood that He is God. If someone made that claim today, we would chalk it up to insanity or that they are a liar. But Jesus was neither. He was dead serious about his claims. And his claims to be the Son of God were backed up with powerful signs and wonders, backed up by his sacrificial love for people, his grace toward people, all of his multitude of good works, something a liar could not accomplish. No one wants to follow a liar, right? But Jesus' disciples, the multitudes of people over the last 2,000 years, some have followed Jesus to their death. He starts off there with, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. Pay attention to this. What I'm about to say is important. That's what that means. Pay attention to this. What I'm about to say is important. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus wanted them to know that He and the Father are one. He's saying that nothing He did was of His own power in leading. He was doing what He saw the Father do. The healing of this man was the Father's doing just as much as it was His doing. In fact, that meant that if they wanted to blame someone for the healing of this man, they would have to blame the Father as well, because He and Father are one. When Jesus came to the earth and He took on flesh and He became like one of us, because He was fully God, He had to put a veil over His glory. He had to lay aside His independent use of His divine attributes. Because He was fully man, He was totally dependent on the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit to work within Him, just as we are today. We are totally dependent on the Father. We're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. We should be anyway. When He was tempted by the devil in the desert, if you remember, He did not act on His own accord. When His hour came and He was before the cross and His hour had come for Him to face the cross, He told the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus was always in tune with what the Father was doing, and He was submitting to the Father's will. One divine appointment after another, Jesus is going where the Father wants Him to go. He's doing what the Father wants Him to do. He's participating in what the Father is doing. He came to fulfill a mission, the mission of saving the world, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sacrificial death and His resurrection defeated the death, defeated the grave to give life. He was obedient to the Father in fulfilling His will. And what a wonderful example for us. I mean, think about this. We have a relationship with the Father. Through faith in Christ, we are adopted by God as His child. We have continual access to the Father because God the Holy Spirit now lives in us. Therefore, we have divine power to hear the Father, to understand through His Word, His will for our lives. God loves us. He wants to reveal His will to us. We have the conviction and leading of the Holy Spirit to walk according to God's ways, to take part in what He is doing in the world around us. Just as Jesus submitted to the Father's will, we must submit to His will. And it is in His Word that we find His will for our lives. Just as Jesus could do nothing of His own accord without the Father's empowerment and leading, how can we think that we can somehow accomplish anything in our own strength? And we might say, well, everything I do is in God's strength. Of course it is. But how often do we ask Him for leading and guidance? With every situation, with every decision, how often are we running our circumstances, our decisions by the Word of God? How often are we following the example that Christ left us or the example of what He's doing? We might say that God empowers us, but how often do we rely on our own strength? That's the killer right there. That's the killer to the what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. With all those wonderful spiritual armor and weapons that He's given us. Why would we not use them? Because we're relying on our own strength. We're too caught up in ourselves to see and understand what God has for us, to use what He has blessed us with. Remember the war that's going inside of us? Every one of us faces this war every single day. The war between the flesh and the spirit. Who's going to take control? Who's going to call the shots? As children of God, not one of us, has a legitimate excuse for why we can't be led and empowered by God in order to walk according to His ways and His will. Not one of us has a legitimate excuse for why we can't be led and empowered by God to walk according to His ways, His word, His will. We have all been forgiven. If you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been forgiven through one Savior, Jesus. We all have been filled by God the Holy Spirit, one Spirit. Therefore, we all have access to the same power as Paul, John, Matthew, Luke, all of them. All have access to the same power. We all have the same Father. A Father who loves each one of us and wants to use us in His plans and purposes. And therefore, we all have what we need in Christ. Every one of us. So what is the issue? What's the issue here, really? What does it come down to? You know that word. It comes down to control. We want control. We want control over our lives, and we're not willing to let go and submit to God's leading. Not realizing that submission to His leading, to His word, leads to the abundant life that He wants to give us. A life of peace, a life of joy, a life of power and blessing, a life that is far greater than anything we could plan out in our own human minds. Instead, we rather live in the chaos of life, the turmoil. As we saw last week with that invalid that lay there, had been in that life for so long, he became bitter and he was pointing the finger, accusing other people. This is the reason I'm not healed. It's their fault. God wants to take you out of that turmoil and chaos and give you an abundant life full of peace and blessing. He doesn't want you to live in chaos and turmoil. He doesn't want you to get comfortable with that kind of life. That's how the world lives. He wants you to come out of that. He wants you to follow Him. That's why He says, anyone who wants to follow Me must deny self, take up his cross, and follow Me. Jesus then goes on in verse 20 and 21, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. Normally, when we think about God's love, we think about His love for the world. But throughout the Gospels, we see that the Father is calling Jesus His beloved Son, and a love that we can't even begin to understand. The Father and the Son are one. The Holy Spirit are one. A oneness that we can't comprehend in our human minds. He loves the Son, unbelievably, loves the Son. And so He reveals His work and His will to the Son. He then says, and greater works than these will He show Him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Now one of these greater works could be, we'll see later on in the book of John, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It could be one of those stories. He's talking about raising people from the dead. Raising someone back to life was a power that God was supposed to have. He's the only one who can do that. And therefore, Jesus made it clear. He and the Father were one because Jesus has the power to give life as well. He is God. Jesus revealed that God is His own Father. He is led by the Father. The Father loves Him, therefore reveals His will to the Son. And Jesus can also give life to the dead. All of this to show that Jesus is equal with the Father. Then He goes on in verse 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Again, Jesus the Son makes Himself equal with God the Father in that He executes judgment. I mean, for the Jews, God is the only one who can execute judgment. And Jesus says that the Father has given Him the task of judging the world, which would make Him God. Christ will come again. He will come again. But this time He will judge the world for sin. And therefore great honor and respect should be given to Jesus just as it should be given to the Father. Since they are one, we give honor and reverence to Jesus just as we do the Father. The Holy Spirit are three distinct persons who make up the one true God. One of the few truths of God's Word that is hard for us to understand in our human minds. The Trinity. It's just hard. We can't truly comprehend everything about that in our human minds. And it would be silly for us to think that we could bring God down in some little box and make Him like a man. If we could understand everything about God, I don't know if I'd want to worship Him. Would He be God? If we could understand every single thing about Him, there are some things that we just can't quite grasp because we are the created. He is the Creator. We should honor Him, showing Him reverence and honor. These Jewish leaders should have recognized that He is the Messiah. That means He's the Son of God. That means, as John the Baptist said, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's God. We should show Him honor and respect. What was Jesus wanting them to understand in this? For those who say that they worship God but deny the deity of Christ, they cannot worship the Father at all. There are so many false teachings and false religions that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Because these Jewish leaders deny the deity of Jesus, they were not able to worship the Father. Because only through the Son can we worship the Father. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. God's Word says that Jesus is the one mediator between God and mankind. One mediator. Eternal life is found in Jesus alone. That's what He wanted them to understand. He came preaching this good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. He is the Messiah. Eternal life is found in Him alone. Look there at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Again, Jesus is saying, pay attention to this. What I'm about to say is important. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. I mean, who in this world does not want eternal life? Hey, think about it. Billions of dollars are spent every year trying to keep people young and extend their lives. Every year. It's a billion-dollar operation. Billions of dollars are spent around the world. Therefore, we need to listen carefully because Jesus is giving us the key to eternal life. Again, Jesus reveals that He is God because He was able to give eternal life to all those who hear His word and believe in the Father. As we've learned that so far throughout John, we keep asking this question, what does it mean to believe? Remember in John 3:16, that very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We first have to listen to His word. We need to understand as that man who was healed, he should have listened carefully. We need to hear His word. We need to listen to it and understand who He is and what He has done. And here in this passage, Jesus is trying to help them understand He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Eternal life is found in Him alone. So we must first believe in who He is and what He says He did. In order to believe in Jesus, He says we must repent of our sin. Acts 2:38. We must repent, meaning we acknowledge that we have sinned against God. You have to see that. You have to come to that place as He did with the Samaritan woman. As He wanted this man who He had healed. He was an invalid for 38 years. He said, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus wanted him to understand that you need to recognize your sin and repent. We need to understand that our punishment for that sin is eternal death, and we believe that only Jesus has the power to forgive our sin, and therefore we ask forgiveness. We turn away from that sin, and we turn to Him. That's what it means to repent. We ask His forgiveness. We turn away from that sinful lifestyle. We follow Him. That's what it means to repent of sin. If we don't believe that we have sin, why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need Jesus? Why did He have to die? There has to be a time when you come, you're confronted with the understanding that you have sinned and you must repent. Then you must believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. You must believe that God raised Him from the dead and He overcame the grave. And so we put our faith in what He did, His work on the cross, His work in resurrection. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't be perfect. We can't make ourselves good. Believing in Jesus is putting our faith in Him for the forgiveness of our sin. Romans 10:9 tells us we must confess Him as Lord. In other words, He's Lord of your life. He's King of your heart. In repentance, you have turned away from your old life. You now follow His lead. You follow His word. You live according to His word. When a person believes in Jesus, not only does He forgive every sin that you have ever committed, but He says here that you have passed from death to life. This to me is one of the most miraculous. This is something that people of other religions, they just can't wrap their minds around it. It has to be some kind of work, because that's what our religion says. We have to work our way to heaven. We've got to do these things, and nobody can do it. From the very beginning, He gives us the reward of our faith in Christ from the very beginning. We don't work to gain entrance into heaven. He gives us that reward as a guarantee. At the moment we put our faith in Christ, your destiny, your future is now secure. That's the wonderful truth and promise of God's Word. What would it be like if you thought you were going to lose that? If it wasn't secure, your life would be in turmoil. You would have anxiety. I mean, think about it. If God's promises weren't true, where would we be? What would we have to hold on to? He gives us the reward at the very beginning because we didn't work for it. He did. He finished it on the cross. He gave us life. It was by His blood. It was by His resurrection that we have life. And we have to put our faith in Him and His work so that we can gain entrance into heaven. That means no longer is God's judgment on you. In our sin without Christ, God's Word says that we are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. Meaning that God's wrath for our sin will be poured out on us. We only have to die and it's done. There's no second chance after death. God's Word says that we were dead in our sin, but, Ephesians 2:5, He made us alive in Christ. He made us alive in Christ. A person without Christ is as helpless as a corpse. They're dead in their sin. And no matter how much time an undertaker spends on preparing a corpse, they're still dead. And no corpse is deader than another corpse. Just as a corpse in our sin, we are dead. We are helpless. We cannot give ourselves life. That is done by Christ. That is done by God. Jesus rose from the grave. He defeated sin and its punishment, which is death. And therefore, He alone is able to forgive our sin and give us eternal life. He alone. He alone can help us overcome the grave. Just as Christ was raised, we too will be raised to eternal life. It is only by His blood payment for our sin that we will escape the final judgment upon this world. In Christ, you are a child of God, no longer a child of wrath. And when you stand before God one day, which every one of us will stand before God, it will not be your works that give you entrance into heaven. It will be the work of Christ that you have put your faith in that will give you entrance into heaven. Jesus goes on to talk about this resurrection to the life, this resurrection to judgment that is coming. Eternal life and eternal judgment are coming. Look at verses 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. It's now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Resurrection is coming. The day of reckoning for our sin will come like a thief in the night. Topic no one wants to talk about. Verse 26 explains that just as the Father, Jesus the Son, has the power to give life and the power to execute judgment. Judgment is coming. And we do need to have an awe, a fear, reverent fear of God. It's part of being a child of God. The first hour of time he's talking about here, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Listen to what he says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Wow. Can you imagine that day? We long for that day. We look forward to that day. The Lord will reunite our earthly dead bodies with our spirit who is with the Lord, and then he will give us new glorified bodies that will last forever. The God who created the universe out of nothing with a word will reassemble the decayed bodies of all his children in a moment of time. We will meet him in the air. We will go to be with him and never leave his side. What an hour that will be. But the second hour he's talking about here will come at the end of time. After the years of tribulation, after the 1,000-year reign with Christ, the end will come, the final judgment will happen, and all will be raised. Daniel 12 talks about this. Verse 29 states, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, meaning those who have truly believed on Jesus. It's not about good works, bad works. Truly believed in Jesus and put their faith in him and his work will be raised to spend eternity with God in heaven. And those who have rejected that free gift of life that God offers the whole world will be raised as well to face eternal judgment. That day, that hour is coming. It will come to pass. And we see the eagerness, the expectation of believers in the New Testament. They believed it was going to come at any moment. It changed the way they lived their lives. It changed their hearts. It changed their perspectives. 2,000 years later, the day is closer than it's ever been. At any moment, Christ may come back. Knowing this truth from God's Word should change our perspective in at least two ways. First of all, as a child of God, knowing that in Christ your salvation, your eternity is secure, Romans 8:37 through 9 states that nothing can separate you from God. Death no longer has hold on you. When you breathe your last breath on this earth, you will go to be with God in heaven. For God's children, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. Amen, right? Hallelujah. That's something to rejoice in. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. We know what's going to happen to us. Therefore, how does this change our perspective? We should not be fearful. We should not be overwhelmed by the evil that we see in the world around us. And there's a lot of evil going on. We should not be focused on building our earthly kingdom here like we see everyone else around us doing. We should not be worried about our future because our hope is set on heaven. Our future is secure in Christ. And he states in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." What that means is whatever trials or suffering you're facing right now in this world cannot even be compared to what you will experience in heaven. It can't be compared. It can't even be in the same. You can't compare it. Heaven is going to be so marvelous, so miraculous. It just can't be compared to the sufferings and trials we face now. What joyful people, then, ought we to be? What joy should fill our hearts? What optimistic attitudes we should have? What hopeful words we should be able to share from our heart, from our mouths? Think about that for a minute. Knowing this, what kind of people ought we to be? In attitudes of joy, peace, comfort from His Word. The hope that should come from our mouths because we have something that the world doesn't have. We live this way because of God. He did this in our lives. What hope should we be able to share? Secondly, knowing this truth from God's Word should change our perspective and how we see the world and its people. I mean, since Jesus is the only way, since He is the only one who can give everlasting life, and since we have experienced this new life, shouldn't we be the one to share this wonderful, life-giving truth with others? Shouldn't we be the ones to live in such a way that they see something different in us? If you ever read through 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about this judgment coming. The judgment that it talks about here, this last hour. Chapter 3 talks about this, and then in verse 11, at the end of that, he says this, "Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Since this judgment is going to come, it's on the horizon, it's not too far ahead. Since it is coming and all this is going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The lifestyles we live can point others to God. It can open doors for us to share the good news about Jesus. In fact, we're called and commanded to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. We're called and commanded to live holy lives. We can do that because we have the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. He makes us holy one step at a time, one day at a time. We're called and commanded to share the good news about Jesus. Preach the gospel to all of creation. Mark 16, right? We're called and commanded to do that. Go and make disciples of all nations. In fact, we are empowered by God to be His witness around the world. Acts 1:8. When you receive this power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witness. Here in Buckingham and Virginia, the U.S., South Asia, the ends of the earth. Knowing this truth about the coming judgment should change our hearts toward those who do not know Christ. Those who still live as children of wrath. Only by their death does it trigger judgment. Just, they only have to die. That's it. I can remember, it just sticks in my mind, Luke 19. It's just something about this that really convicts me. Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. God's Word says, as He drew near and He saw the city of Jerusalem, maybe He came up over the rise, over the mountain, and He saw Jerusalem, it says He wept over it. He wept. He saw Jerusalem and He began to weep. Our Savior, God in the flesh, is weeping. Why? Why is He weeping? Why is He crying for Jerusalem? Because He knew that judgment was coming. And He knew they were not ready. They weren't ready for His coming. And don't we know the same thing about those around us, the billions in this world who don't know Christ? Don't we know the same thing? They're not ready. At any moment Jesus could return. At any moment they could die. They're not ready. Do we weep for those around us in our community? Do we give them the time of day as intercessors, as ones who take them before God to His throne, who intercede for these people that we know around us who don't know Christ? Do we give them the time of day? Do we even think about their eternal destiny? Do we weep over them? Because we know judgment is coming, and we know without Christ they're not ready. The facts, we know that. But do we weep? Jesus loved these people so much, He was willing to do whatever necessary to give them life, even if it meant death. Are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus in loving others? Follow His example. Meaning, do we love people enough to do whatever necessary to get this good news to Jesus? Get this good news to them. Of course, it is their choice. It's their choice what they do with that good news. That's not your work. We are God's farmers. We plant the seed of the gospel. He's the one who makes it grow. He's the one who saves people's lives. What kind of love? What kind of love turns a blind eye to those who are perishing? What kind of love turns a blind eye to those who are blind to the truth? Blinded by Satan, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. What kind of love even turns away from those who deny the truth? What kind of love knows the danger ahead and does not warn others? I'll tell you what kind of love it is. It's not God's love. That is not God's love. We know God's love. We've experienced in our life through salvation from what He did on the cross for us. He was willing to do whatever necessary that people would come to faith in Him. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is the Son of God. And while on earth, He submitted to the Father's will and fulfilled His mission. Eternal life is now found in Jesus alone. Without Christ, no one comes to the Father. If today you do not know Christ, are you ready to believe on Him and put your faith in His work on the cross? If you have believed in Christ, are you ready to submit to the Father's will for your life? Are you ready to submit? Are you ready to let go of your control and let Him do what He wants to do in your life? Not only does Jesus have power to give eternal life, He has power to execute judgment. Eternal life and eternal judgment are coming. How should that change the way we live? How should that change the way we share with others? Ask the Lord this morning. Ask Him. Ask Him what He wants to change in your lifestyle in the way of holiness and godliness. Just ask Him. Lord, what do You want me to change in my lifestyle to make me more holy, to make me more godly so that others will notice something different in my life? Also, ask Jesus to give you the love that He has for people. A love to be willing to do whatever necessary to share the truth with others. As the worship team comes, respond to the Father's leading this morning. His leading in your life. Listen to that still, small voice that is calling you, His child, to submit to His will. Responding to Him in obedience. Let Him have His way in your life. You think by control, by living life your own way, that you're gaining some freedom? You're just going back. You're just going backwards into that life of slavery. Let go. Let Him have control of your life and you see what happens. See what He does in your life. Respond to the Lord as He leads this morning.